Seven letters have been given, seven separate messages to seven separate ecclesias. It doesn't mean that these different ecclesias represent different ages in the history of the truth. At any given point in time, all the ecclesias go through what any of these ecclesias went through. At any given point in any one of our individual lives, we are like the ecclesia in Ephesus. Later on, we might be like the ecclesia in Laodicea. It is true that the age that we are living in today is of all the ages of mankind, the most wicked and the most materialistic. And we have to contend against these great dangers, these great difficulties. To the arranging brethren of the ecclesia that is in Laodicea, write. Laodicea, brethren and sisters, was the wealthiest of all of the cities of the region. It was a great banking center. Here, many people cashed checks. This is one of the first areas of the world where that kind of banking took place. The soil of Laodicea was extremely fertile. Fertile land produced rich crops and nourished a particular variety of sheep that produced a wool that was beautiful, black, glossy. Garments made of this wool were exported internationally, so it was a great textile producer, this city, Laodicea. It was also famous for its medicines. There was a temple right in Laodicea that was dedicated to the Greek god Asclepios, who was the god of healing. And this particular temple had a college, a medical college associated with it, that had doctors that were famous around the world. In fact, their very coins sometimes had on them images of great physicians who were associated with the temple and college of Asclepios. There were two things that were world famous produced by this college. One was a particular kind of ear medication that was produced from spikenard, and it was extremely costly. Another one was a particular kind of eye salve, an eye ointment, that was made with an extremely costly powder. These two medications were produced in Laodicea and were indeed world famous. Funny thing about Laodicea, apart from these things, it had a great weakness. There was, of course, the license and looseness of the society, the thing that it had in common with all of the other cities and with our society today. But with all of its wealth and with all of its independence of spirit, it was a city that 30 years before had been completely destroyed by an earthquake, and yet it refused any help from Rome. I have enough to look after myself, thank you. I don't need any help. And it had rebuilt itself independently. With all of its independence, all of its wealth, it had a great weakness, and that is that there was no real source of water in the midst of Laodicea. And so it had to be piped in by viaduct from elsewhere. There were two cities that were close by, Colossae, which had cold, refreshing streams, and Hierapolis, which had hot springs. Water was piped in. And so it was a city that was, though wealthy and strong, as far as material circumstances are concerned, was really rather exposed to weakness. Couldn't provide its most basic needs, even though it had so much. If you cut that viaduct somewhere along its length, Laodicea would have died of thirst. Cities with that kind of weakness learned the art of compromise. They learned the art of appeasement. They learned how to make allowances and accept things from those that were a danger to it. This was a city that knew all about compromise. Interesting, isn't it? Well, this is the letter to which this is the ecclesia to which this particular letter is addressed. We are a product of the environment in which we live. Brother Tennant has pointed that out. The countries that we live in, the societies that we live in, where we've grown up, how we've grown up, how we've been educated, the families that we were born into, how we were raised. We are a product of our environment. We have to wrestle against the weaknesses of our environments. And so we have a particular environment and lifestyle that we wrestle against in North America. And it's the same. You think of American culture, it's Canadian, because Canada and the States are only divided by a border. It's really the same thing on both sides. They, likewise, were a product of their environment. Christ begins his letter to them by saying, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The Amen. Well, if you look in your center margin, you'll probably see a cross-reference to Isaiah 65, verse 16. And if you look there, you'll see that it says that God, that Yahweh, that the Lord, is a God of truth. And the word truth in Hebrew is Amen. That's what it is. So, the word Amen, which means so be it, or may it be so, may this occur, is connected to truth. It's connected to, as we see in the other two words that are used, faithfulness and a true witness. Interesting. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself in these epistles, it's usually in contrast to, or to strengthen the existing characteristics of, the ecclesias, whichever they may be. So here he's saying to an ecclesia that might have had a problem with preaching the truth, "Look, I am the Amen. I am somebody who is full of truth, as my God is full of truth. I'm faithful, as I want you, Laodicea, to be faithful. I am a faithful and true witness. I say what God tells me. I give forth his messages. In fact, you are reading a message that God gave me to give to his servants. So I'm a true witness. That, Laodicea, is what I want you to be. I want you to be a true and faithful witness to me and to the gospel. And I'm the beginning of the creation of God. You in Laodicea, you're surrounded by and your life is full of what is of this creation, material things, what you create with your hands, what you make, what you're able to spend, to wear. That's the creation that you may be focused on now. But I am the beginning. I'm the beginning of the creation of God. And that involves, Laodiceans, a creation that is related to God's kingdom and to those who will be newly formed, reformed, renewed, invigorated with eternal life, changed completely, utterly, perfected, who will be recreated through my word, through God's power. That's the new creation. So Laodiceans, I am a faithful witness. I want you to be like me. I'm the beginning of a new creation. My whole life when I was on the earth was dedicated to and focused on that new creation. And I want you to make it so for you likewise." That's what he's saying. He's saying it to us too, isn't he? Lift your eyes up above what is under the sun to what is above it and around it. And in this, the word of truth. "I know your works. I hear what you say, but I also know what you do. And I know, Laodicea, because of the society that you're living in the midst of, that you're neither cold like the refreshing streams of Colossae, nor are you indeed hot like the healing waters of Hierapolis. You're neither full of refreshment for the brethren and sisters that are in your midst, nor are you hot with zeal in the preaching of a truth that will build and strengthen within and without, will heal and encourage. And I know, Laodicea, the society around you is what you're wrestling against inside of you likewise. That's what you have to contend with. I know your works, I've seen what you do, and this is my evaluation. And I know these are hard words for you to listen to, Laodicea, but this is the way it is. He says further, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm. 6 miles away in Hierapolis, brothers and sisters, springs in the middle of that city produced mineral water, or mineral-laden water, that came up out of the ground boiling hot. It flowed out of the city, across a plateau, to the edge of the plateau, 300 feet high, 1 mile wide, and then the water would spill over the edge and to the rocks below. Unsuspecting travelers would come along and pick up the water close to the edge and drink it, and would either throw up, they would vomit, or they'd spit it out. It was lukewarm, and because of what was contained in it, it had the effect of making the individuals sick. What a hard thing for Laodicea to hear. You brethren and sisters in Laodicea, you're like this lukewarm water, and you know the effect that that kind of water has on people that drink it when it comes out of Hierapolis. That water makes people throw up. And the effect of your lukewarmness in the truth, well, it's having the same effect on me. I'm about to vomit you out. Hard though these words may feel to you, this is what is about to happen. So here's your condition. Here's your state. Why are they like that, as far as he is concerned? Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Would they have said that, brothers and sisters? Would they have said that with their mouths? Do we say that when we don't want anyone else to help us? And we try to push people away who offer assistance and guidance and encouragement when we really do need these things. Do we say that? Sometimes we do. I don't need your help. Everything's all right, thank you. We're all right. More than likely, this ecclesia said it through their actions. They had said once in their history, as a people, 30 years before, Rome, we don't need your help. Thank you very much. Don't bring any help here. Don't make us feel small. We can look after ourselves. Thank you. Sometimes ecclesial problems come up. My own ecclesia, I participated in a decision like this. We don't need help. We had a problem that came up. And rather than looking to objective individuals from the outside to help us, we thought, no, we're not going to do that. It's nobody's business. It's our own business. We resolved the problem to some degree, but we really didn't. The problem was exported elsewhere. It left. So the problem really wasn't resolved. And we were too proud to really ask for help. That's what it was. We were too proud to look for help. This ecclesia was like that, so that I can relate to that ecclesia. Perhaps you can also, in some small degree. We're rich, we need nothing. I don't need help, thanks. They relied on what they had, this ecclesia, in this city. They relied on what they owed, their wealth, their material circumstances. They might have relied on their intelligence, their education. In other words, whatever it was they had, they were self-reliant, as opposed to God-reliant. Self-reliant. So here's something that makes the Lord Jesus Christ nauseous. When we are self-reliant, as opposed to being God and the Lord Jesus Christ reliant, relying on them for help and encouragement and guidance. He says, you say you're rich and increased with goods, and you don't need anything, and you don't know. Look at that. With all of this idea of what they had, what they were capable of doing, what they were, they didn't really know their condition. When we rely on ourselves, brothers and sisters, especially brethren in arranging boards, when we rely on what would appear to be logical, when we make, as it were, management decisions in our arranging boards, and we don't make decisions that involve open Bibles, then we are just like these people. We become self-reliant individuals. Arranging brother must be, of all people, a man whose Bible is always open. This is what we've found in our experience. And there are so many decisions that are made on the spur of the moment in an arranging board meeting that are based on anything but Scripture and its principles. This is where we need to turn. This is where we need to go to help us in the decision-making process that we are involved in, which involves a life of our ecclesia and the survival of our brothers and sisters. And we've got the ability to do it. We just need to have that internal incentive, that desire for the good of our people. He says, you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. No doubt these are things that would have come as a shock to the ecclesia. What? Miserable, wretched, poor, blind, naked? Doesn't make any sense. Here, the proud Laodiceans were miserable. That means the objects of pity. The proud Laodiceans were objects of extreme pity. The rich Laodiceans were poor as beggars. That's what the word poor means. The eye salve producing Laodiceans were blind. And the great textile exporting Laodiceans were naked. Interesting. Are people in any society at any point in time can feel that what is in their society can deliver them from all things. And what they are surrounded with, they can rely on in times of trouble and difficulty. I'm like that to some degree. These brothers and sisters were like that. They didn't realize that because of their self-reliance, because of their failure to rely on God and to preach His message, yes, to preach His message, they had gotten themselves into a condition that in the eyes of Christ was not what they should have been. He says to them, look, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. I counsel thee. Very interesting language. It's the language of a banker. This is my advice to you. In other words, he's using the language of business. That's what he's doing. These are businessmen, more than likely. They're brethren who are businessmen. He says, look, my advice to you is that you buy gold from me and then you're going to be rich. So he's an investments banker with them. That's what he's talking to them in language they can understand, in their circumstances and with their mentality. This is the advice I give you. What's the gold tried in fire? Faith. Faith. Come to me. Realize that what I have and the difficulties associated with my message will try you, will put division between you and the society around you, will result in tribulation. There's no history of any persecution whatsoever in this ecclesia at any point in its history. So the message that they gave must have been a fairly tame one. That doesn't mean that we can't give pleasantly inviting messages. It's what we are to do in our preaching. But they tried so much to exist peacefully within their society, it was a Laodicean tradition, appeasement and compromise, that the message that they gave was of no consequence, didn't result in any kind of separation between them and the people around them, and certainly didn't result in the kind of tribulation that the other ecclesias experienced. Look, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. If you live the life that I want you to live, if you do the activity that I want you to do, there will be fire in your life. Difficulty. The difficulty that we all go through in the truth. He says, that thou mayest be rich, and white garments, that thou mayest be clothed. You come to me, rich as you are, and buy gold from me, you'll be rich. Buy clothing from me, and you won't be naked anymore. Now what's the clothing? Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, brothers and sisters. And there, we're going to read the words of the redeemed. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. Come. Come to me and buy clothing from me. Live a life that involves giving of yourself from the heart to me. Activity performed within the ecclesia, dedicated to me, following my example. And you'll be clothed with righteousness, with a linen garment, clean and pure and white. You who are naked, when I come back to the earth, you'll be my bride. And your wedding garment will be fine linen when I take you unto me. That's what he's telling them. So this is not a message that is intended to depress them. It's intended to make them stop in their tracks, look at themselves and say, yes. Yes, this is true. And I need to take heed to this and change. He says to them, also, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. When? At the judgment seat. When, if they keep this lifestyle up, they'll be found unclothed. The life that they should have been clothed with will have been something that they'd stripped off or defiled. The life that was associated with putting on Christ, as one puts on a garment, putting on a lifestyle that involves not just words, but works. Righteous works. Works that are related to righteousness. Works that involve doing things for and with people. Sometimes people that are difficult. As we can be difficult for other people. That's what it involves. That thy nakedness be not seen. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What does that remind us of? Surely, brothers and sisters, it reminds us of a time once in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when there was a blind man, and Christ spat on the ground, and he made clay, and he rubbed it on the eyes of the man who was blind, and he saw again. What came from his mouth healed a man's eyes. What came out of his mouth made a man see aright. And what has come out of his mouth is right here. We have 2, 3, 4, 5 copies each. There it is. Eye salve. If we would anoint our eyes with it, anointing our eyes through the doing of the daily reading, to the taking of time to just look over portions, to look at what Scripture is saying to us, that we might get our vision right, our perspective clear. There's the eye salve if we want it. Laodicea, if you want to see, this will make you see. Clearer than any eye salve that can be produced in the world that you're living in. He says further, brothers and sisters, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Don't take this hard and be beaten down into the ground and depressed. Don't be broken down to nothing by it. I love you. I love you. I love you. So I'm talking to you straight. That's what he's saying. He loves us. You know, it's not just an affection that one might have for a brother. It's more than that. It's the affection that a man had that was so great that he was willing to give his life, not just on the cross, but day after day, back-breaking, exhausting labor, teaching, nurturing, healing, instructing, correcting, rebuking, reproving, lifting up, and then finally giving his life upon the cross. Most excruciating pain. That's the love he's talking about. As many as I love, God chastens those that he loves. We ought not to be overly focused on chastening and the negative aspects of that. God gives guidance and correction to his children. You don't correct and discipline other people's children. Even though you care for them and love them, they're not your children. You do it with your own because you love them so very much. And when they make mistakes that are bad for them, do things that will hurt them, well, you give them correction, verbally, or sometimes in a more serious fashion. You redivert their attention to what it is they should be focused on. That's good for them and those around them. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, don't feel as if my feelings towards you, based on the sternness of this message, is based on anything other than love and affection and concern and high regard and a desire to help and encourage. That's why I'm talking to you this way. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. You've got it in you. It means keep on being zealous. So they must have had some element in them they could draw on. We have so much in us, all of us, already there to draw on. Just unlock it. Remember what we have been baptized into. Remember what we're looking for. Remember what was done for us, how we received the message, who died for us and how he died and how he lived and how he spoke and what he gave and gave and gave. Remember, we have it in there to draw on. We have it in the pages of God's word to draw on, to look at and consider and consider and reconsider and renew in our minds. Be zealous, therefore, because I know you can do it, he says. I know you can do this, so be zealous. and repent. Just turn away from the old way of thinking. Look away from it. Look at me. Look at what I have to offer you. Look at the kingdom. That's what I want you to look at. Lift your eyes up to the new creation, to the faithful witness. Follow me. I know you can do it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm right at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him. I stand at the door and knock. There he is knocking on the door of our hearts. Please let me in. That's what he's saying. You know, brothers and sisters, elsewhere he said, Matthew 24, verse 33, when you shall see all these things, it is near, even at the door, my return. And all the things that would happen in prophecy that we've seen happen is right at the door, it's near. James 5, verse 9 says, grudge not one against another. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He's right outside the door. But there's another lovely passage. The Song of Solomon, brothers and sisters. Chapter 5, verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. Look at the words of Christ to his beloved. To you and me. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. This is the bride speaking. I was asleep, but my heart waked. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. It's Jesus saying to us, open the door of your lives and let me into your lives. Let me into your marriage. Let me into the work that you do. Let me into your ecclesias. Let me into the raising of your children. Open the door and let me come in. You notice she was asleep. Sometimes we're asleep likewise. And we don't hear him knocking. But she was woken by his knocking. She heard the knocking. And she opened the door for him. When Jesus says to us in Revelation, behold, I'm standing at the door. He's saying, whatever your problems may be, Laodicea, I've not run away from you. I've not gone away. I've not said that I don't want to have anything to do with you because you really haven't wanted to have much to do with me. Look, I'm right here at the door. I've come to find you. I've come to bring you back to me. I'm knocking right at the door. If any man lets me in, well, I will sup with him. I'll have a meal with him. Same word was used of the memorial meal, the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. Whenever we eat the bread and drink the wine, remember these words, together with whatever awful memory there is of what he went through. Remember that when we open the door of our lives to him, then there is a real meal of fellowship that we are having with him. The same word is used of the marriage feast of the Lamb in the future, further on in the book of Revelation. A marriage feast in which we will be a perfect bride. Perfect. All of our weaknesses and problems now, but made perfect then. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Don't think you're alone and I can't understand what you're going through, Jesus says. I had to overcome difficulties just like you. I had to overcome tendencies to do what was right for me and what was selfish, just like you. I had to overcome the tendency to rely on what I had, the power that I had, the ability Rather than to rely on God, I know what you're going through, my beloved. I know what you're going through. And I want you to overcome, to have victory over your circumstances and over yourself, just like I did. Look at me. Remember me. Follow me. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to you and to me, to Laodicea. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. You want to hear something devastating, brothers and sisters? Not long after these letters were written and this book was given, a council was held in the region. Laodicea was prominent in rejecting the book of Revelation as an uninspired document. They didn't listen. It wasn't important to them. They didn't really believe. Now, we won't do that. I know we will not do that. But if there's even a little element of doubt in our minds that these messages are addressed to us, remember what Laodicea did. How they threw the whole message out. With all of the love he expressed to them and all of the encouragement, they still threw the message away. You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ says to those who will overcome, I will give him to eat of the tree of life. I will give him a crown of life and a new name, better than any name he might have had before. I will give him power over the nations. I will confess his name before my Father and the angels. I will write upon him the name of my God. And I will sup with him. And so here we have been, all of us. History, as we know it, is coming to an end. The sun is setting on mankind. And here we are. Ere the sun is set, some of us are sick, some of us are sad. Jesus offers us life and hope and joy. And he's sufficient for all of us, every one of us, whatever we're going through, whatever the difficulty, whatever the trial, whatever the heartache is there for us. He loves us, and so ought we to love one another. And all of these messages were written to people who had the ability to do what he asked them to do. And we all have the ability to do what he asks us to do. And if we need strength, it's there to draw upon in prayer and through the reading of his word and through taking counsel with each other. My beloved brothers and sisters, let us hold fast to what we have and fix our gaze on God's kingdom and get our vessels going in that direction. He will be here soon.